It's our flesh that would tell us that we need to kill the unborn child just because it may be an unexpected or unwanted pregnancy. It would be our flesh that would say, that's going to disturb my life too much to have a child right now, so let's just kill it before it's born. That would be the flesh that would say that I'm too fearful to continue to proceed into this thing of parenthood. Or it might be the flesh that would say that you're too fearful, that you would be too fearful to give it up for adoption if you don't think that you can be a good parent to that child. I can tell you that can sometimes be the very best choice that an individual can make, is to allow another family who could raise that child to have the opportunity, because we have families that would love to adopt a child. But what I can say without a doubt is that fear and those fears come from our flesh. Okay, Satan will kind of put them in our minds and he will put seeds in there, but I can tell you where that seed grows is in the flesh. But if we'll live according to the Spirit of God, He will help us to get past our fears and to do what is right and good. It's fears, and it's the thing of the flesh that's keeping a nation like ours from really stepping into the truth of this matter. It's fears of the flesh and indulgence of the flesh that makes so many of the Hollywood actors and actresses stand up in support of abortion the way that they do. It's as if to say that a good, rich and comfortable life is more important than protecting a human life. That's all fears, and it's all fueled by flesh. There's a solution to the flesh. There really is, and it's to turn it all over to Jesus Christ and let Him begin to help sort it out to where we're not following the flesh anymore. We're following the Spirit. And there was a symbol in the Old Testament of following the Lord for the people of God, and especially for the men of God. So we'll go ahead and maybe pull up our message for today. And it's kind of probably a puzzling title that I gave the message today to you. You may know where I'm tracking here, you may not. But I just said Jesus is better than Gilgal. Gilgal has a significance about whenever the Israelites were going in to take the promised land. They stopped in Gilgal to take care of an important little piece of a detail that they had not been paying attention to when they were in the wilderness. And it kind of relates to our reading from Colossians 2, 11 through 15. So I'd like for you to open up to Colossians 2, and we're going to read 11 and 12 before we really get into some of the notes here. And then we'll kind of follow along till we get through verse 15. But let's read Colossians 11 and 12. If I could have you all stand up for a minute for this part of the reading of God's Word. It's partly to show respect to God for His Word, but we're going to be in God's Word the whole sermon. I'm not going to make you stand up for the whole sermon, but for these focus verses, I would like for us to stand up and say, this applies to me today. By standing, we're saying, this applies to me today. And so, let us read Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we read these verses, this is great news to us. But help us to understand deeper what You are doing in each one of us through salvation. Bless us to be able to follow You completely and wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. And as we look a little further, we're going to kind of dig into this thought of circumcision a little bit. So circumcision was an important detail for the men of God in the Old Testament. Goes way back. So let's go to that next slide there as we follow along. Started with Abraham. This was going to be a sign that he was set apart to follow God. It almost got Moses killed whenever he didn't do this to his sons. And he was on his way to serve God, and he had not followed God in obedience in this. And it said that God sought to kill him. His wife had to step in and help out. Do I get an amen from all the ladies in here? We need your help sometimes to help us walk with God. All right? And so praise God that she was available. She wasn't real happy about having to do what her husband should have already done. But she stepped in and made sure that it got done. Another place in the scripture that we see is where it delayed Israel at Gilgal. So I want you to understand that just a little quick snapshot, okay? So Israel spent some time in Egypt, okay? They were in Egypt first to save them from famine whenever they had sold one of the brothers, Joseph, into Egypt of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 brothers. And Joseph prepared a place for them, saved them from this famine. They go there and live, and before you know it, they're multiplying like crazy. The pharaohs change around, and pretty soon they find that they're slaves. They're slaves in this country. And so God continued to nurture them and help them to grow, even under slavery. And he said that it was going to happen that way. He actually announced this to Abraham earlier, that it would happen this way until the sins of the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites was fulfilled. Until they had come to the point that they were so totally sinful that he was going to remove them from the land and give the land to his people. So then it came time to deliver them out of this nation of Egypt. You know, I've read about the history of abortion. Abortion goes all the way back to the Egyptian times. You know, that they were practicers. They celebrated abortion in their culture. It's interesting that God would deliver them and even almost totally destroy. He destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt to deliver them from Egypt in that time. Such judgments, the 10 plagues came against them that were so amazing. And I think to myself, isn't that interesting? He was delivering them from a nation that was practicing such a horrible act and even sacrificing their children at times to take them to a nation that he was displacing because of why? For the very same reason. He was just about to destroy the Canaanites because of their practice of sacrificing their children. And he made it clear that that was a sign of their complete immorality. I think that it's really interesting as we look just from a bird's eye view of how they were being delivered from this nation and being taken to this other nation. Now, because of a lack of faith, an 11-day journey turned into 40 years. I'll just make it a real quick story, okay? They were taken there, and they could have made that journey straight through in 11 days. God was teaching them some things, so it was taking a little bit longer, but they got to the land. They sent in some spies. The spies came back, and 10 out of 12 of them said, "We're not going to do it because it's just too dangerous." Lack of faith caused them to have to wander for 40 years until all that first generation of warriors died. Well, in the process, then when this new generation was ready to go in, with only two exceptions, there were two people from that older generation. Can anybody tell me what their names were that had faith? Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two spies that said, "Let's do it because God's with us. We can do this, guys. God can do this through us." Well, they were the only two from that generation that was going to get to go into the promised land. They got across the River Jordan, and then God said, "Wait a minute. You guys have forgotten about an important detail here. All those children that had been born in the wilderness, all those males, had not been circumcised." And so he made them take a break right then, set in an enemy territory. I can't imagine how vulnerable they must have felt at that point to have all the males circumcised and then give them the time that it was going to take for them to heal. And then they celebrated the Passover. Sitting in enemy territory, waiting to go in. And I mean, they had to feel very conspicuous at this point. And yet, God had them to make sure that they set themselves apart from the flesh to live according to the Spirit of God before he would ever let them go in. This idea of circumcision. Okay, so let's kind of explore that just a little bit more. So that happened at Gilgal. I want you to keep that in mind. All right? And so let's move on to the next thought. It was a symbolic act of faith. Okay, so now we realize that by them doing a physical act, it really didn't completely purify them as people, right? So just like whenever you received Christ and maybe you were baptized, you didn't become perfect that day, did you? Do you guys still struggle with sin out there? Can I get an amen on that? All right. But it's an act of saying, okay, I'm going to stop following the flesh. I'm going to repent of that old way of doing things, and I'm going to live this new life, and here's the symbol of it. So then Joshua circumcised their sons who were raised up in that place, and they were for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then we go on to the next thought in this. This all happened at Gilgal, and so go to the next slide. And it was because this was a rolling away of the flesh. Okay, so it's a play on words. See, Gilgal sounds very very close to Galal, okay, which is actually the word for rolling away. And so there was this play on words, and then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So this was symbolic of saying, you know that old life that was being lived in Egypt that really compromised everybody's faith? We had picked up the worldliness there. All of that is being repented of and taken away so that we can live a life following God. And so they rolled away the reproach of Egypt from there at that point, and therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day, because it sounds much like that word for roll away. So did this really cleanse their hearts? Did it make them perfect? Not really. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, it says in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So this is already saying here in this letter to the Roman church and the Roman Christians that the circumcision of the flesh wasn't what you're looking for. Okay, that was just a symbol of the real circumcision of the heart. All right, now I'm gonna do just a quick reflection here with each one of you guys. I'm sure I have many in here that remembers the day that they got saved. And so I want to ask you a question. Whenever you gave your heart to Jesus, did you notice that your heart may have become a little more tender after that? I've talked to a lot of men especially that have told me that they knew something different happened in their heart because they never have cried about things until after they got saved. They just weren't ones that were very tender toward things until after they were saved. And it may not have manifested itself totally in that way for you. I don't know exactly what your experience was, but I do know that that had been my experience. There was a lack of tenderness in my heart toward especially people who may be struggling with different kinds of sin. In fact, I would be a very much of a person that would look at them and say, "Why don't they just straighten themselves up?" Do I get an amen to that? Do you guys ever feel that way? You know, if that person has a drug problem, then they just need to stop it. If that person has a drinking problem, they just need to stop it. What's wrong with them? And then that day that I got saved, I realized it wasn't what's wrong with them, it's what's wrong with me. What's wrong with us? And when the Holy Spirit moved in, He touched my heart to where I became very much more tender toward my wife, toward my children, toward all those around me, and especially toward those who were caught up in sin. Because I had had a circumcision of the heart. It was a cutting away of kind of the callous or the hardened flesh of my heart to make it a heart that was tender. And so I hope that you've experienced that as well. And I pray that you will live in that and embrace that. Because I've known a lot of people that went, "Hey, wait a minute, I don't know if I like being this tender." I want you to know that's how tender God is, and even more. You are fellowshipping with Jesus when you experience that tenderness toward other people. It's going to hurt us whenever we look at people who are lost. It's going to hurt us when we look at things like abortion, because the Holy Spirit lives in us now. That is the circumcision of the heart, I believe, or one of the manifestations of that. So God is looking at the heart. Do I get an amen on that? Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Okay? So all the stuff in the Old Testament was just, it was really just a symbol. It was a symbol of being set apart in the Spirit, who now we are in Christ. If you are in Christ, that's who you are today. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Guys, I'm going to tell you, Jesus flat out said, the flesh profits nothing, right? It's all about our relationship with God and in the Spirit. And we find that whole letters in the Scripture are there to show us that the flesh profits nothing. You know, you just need, if you want to do like an index study of a particular word in the Bible, look up all the references to how the flesh doesn't profit us. The flesh can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only the Spirit can in us, and eventually our flesh will be resurrected to be caught back up with us. So what we need to understand is this circumcision of the heart is what God is looking for. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. Galatians 6:13 through 15 says, For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So those are the physical circumcision. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen to that? But whom the world has by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. God's looking for the circumcised heart, a new creation, one who is truly His. And here's the way that it kind of sums up and works out, guys. Living in Christ really is dying to the flesh. You got to die to the flesh to live in Christ. So it's not about just stopping our bad habits. It's about being in Christ, and then He will help us rein in all those bad things. He wants to control our flesh at that point. The flesh profits you nothing, but the Spirit profits you everything. Living in the Spirit. In Colossians 2:11 through 12 that we just read, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. We all want to experience that great resurrection to eternal life. Amen? And that Jesus was the first fruit of it. He was raised. He was raised from the dead. Well, guys, the first step in that whole process is dying to your flesh and giving your heart to Jesus. And as we do that, He will continue to help us to be transformed until that day when we get to experience that great resurrection. Dying to the flesh to rise to life. Colossians 2:13. We continue in our look at Colossians. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made us alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses. That brings me to the next point. Forgiving all your trespasses. I got a couple amens. Forgiving all your trespasses. Let's hear an amen, because guys, forgiving all your sins. It's all done in Christ. It is an amazing thing. Remember, if you will just be willing to die to your flesh, that don't mean we get it perfect all at once. It means we're willing to die to our flesh. Stop living for the flesh. Then you find that you are forgiven all of your sins. Because to die to the flesh is to live for Christ. Erasing the debt that we owe. Do I get an amen? Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Guys, it isn't that the Old Testament law has no meaning for us today. The Old Testament law proves just how bad you need Jesus. None of us can keep it perfectly. And they were like handwriting of requirements that was against us. It was showing our debt and how much we owed. And I'll tell you, the only way you can pay it is to spend forever in hell. It's the only payment that is justifiable for someone that has sinned against a holy God. And so I want you to understand that law was the handwriting requirements, and it was against every last one of us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way. Read those words. Having nailed it to the cross. Do y'all remember the song we sang earlier today? It's well with my soul because He nailed my sins to the cross. You know, I've seen it done. And I even thought about doing it here, that we would have a cross up here and have a bunch of nails and a hammer that you could write down whatever sin that you may not be feeling totally forgiven for. And you could nail it to that cross today. And then I thought, that's a nice symbol, but we don't need to do that because Jesus already did it, folks. He nailed it to the cross when He allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross. He became our sin. Was nailed to that cross once and for all, and it only had to be done once. Because He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the only one who could take my sin, that debt that I owed, and erase it completely. And I praise God for that every day. Indebtedness that was defined, guys. We owed a debt that we just couldn't get away from. And Jesus nailed it to the cross that day when He took it upon Himself, not deserving the curse that was upon Him, not deserving the punishment, but He took it anyways. And He paid the price. Whenever we look at what does that indebtedness look like, we can go back to 2 Corinthians and check that out in chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, actually, is what we're going to look at. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. You know, guys, there's still people out there that are trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments. They're trying to fulfill them perfectly so they can earn their salvation. They're trying to fulfill the Old Testament law. How many of you guys were here the day I taught on the Old Testament law? 613 of them, and I rolled it down the steps, and it went way out into there. I had it all printed off. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's not a one of us in this place that can perfectly fulfill it. If you could, I guess you might be able to earn your salvation. But I can tell you, it's been proven since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden, that none of us have been able to do that. And so those handwritten tablets were important because we needed them to see how desperately we needed salvation. But I can tell you, we are the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Whenever you receive Christ, then you have the handwriting of God on you, and you become the testimony of His greatness and His mercy and His kindness toward us. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, He says. And He goes on in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. Guys, I'm going to tell you, those laws just keep killing. Because they just keep proving why we deserve to die. It's not that the law was ever bad. The law is perfect and good. It's the fact we can't keep it that just reveals the bad. But here's the deal. The Spirit gives life. Man, whenever you begin to see the Spirit of the law, that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount was all about. Jesus said, "You have heard that it is said." And part of that was Scripture. Part of it was their tradition that He would say. But I'm here to tell you, this is the Spirit of what it really meant. Because you know how He knew? Because He's the one that wrote it. He knew what the Spirit of it behind it was the whole time. Because He was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here's the deal, guys. He knew what it was there for, and then He came. He paid the price for it. And everybody who trusts Him in faith is forgiven completely of every transgression. And in fact, it was all nailed to the cross that day and paid for. And not only that, we go back to the Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed the accuser, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That day that Jesus hung on that cross and those people stood and wagged their heads and they pointed their fingers at him and they said, he said he could save us. Look, he can't even save himself. And I can tell you, by the fact he didn't save himself, that's when he saved us. So he was making a spectacle of evil while he hung up there, because on the third day he was going to rise from the dead. And whenever he did, it was going to prove that everything he said was true. Who is that accuser anyways, guys? Who's the one behind the principalities that were disarmed and the powers? You tell me. It was Satan. Oh, praise the Lord, he was finally made the spectacle that he deserves to be. But you see, guys, in our culture today, we're forgetting all this. And we're believing the lies. What we need to do is, again, proclaim this to our culture, to our country, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. That, guys, we don't have to live under this bondage anymore. We don't have to live under this guilt anymore. We don't have to live with all of these sins that we call necessary sins in our life. I can tell you, we do not need abortion in this country. We do not need abortion in this world. God will provide the way. All we need to do is trust Him and proclaim the gospel. Who is that accuser? I'm going to tell you, it's that same accuser that we saw back in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to oppose him. That's the accuser. I'll just quickly summarize. This is one of my favorite Old Testament references here. Joshua was coming to be the high priest, and he had dirty clothes. And the dirt represented his sin. And so Satan stood there and said, look, he can't serve you. He's got sin all over him. And you know what? He was right. But do you know what? The angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Jesus, stepped up and said, get him a new robe. You see, I've removed your sin and I have put a clean robe on you. And that's what Jesus does for us today. He makes a spectacle out of Satan every time he pulls one of us from the fire. He said, is this not a branch plucked or snatched from the fire? He's mine. And you know, if you've received Jesus, that's what he's saying about you today. And it don't matter what your past was. In fact, the deeper the hole he pulled you out of, the more of a spectacle he just made of Satan. And so let us praise God in our weaknesses, because when we are weak, he is strong. And let us praise God for him rescuing us and setting us free, that we do not have to live according to the flesh anymore. And I can tell you, if this message that I preached here today would spread across this land through all of you, through all of the church, our culture will be changed. One life, one soul at a time. And this change will be for the right reason, in the right way, by the power of God. Let us pray that we'll stop living for the flesh in our country. And we'll start living for Jesus. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray for everybody that's in this place today. God, if we're living still for the flesh, then it's impossible for us to really live for you. So God, help us to die to the flesh, to live for Jesus. What does that mean, to die to the flesh? It means stop doing things just to please what I want and what my flesh wants, and start doing what pleases the Spirit of God. My flesh sometimes is afraid to come to you and admit that I'm wrong, admit and submit to you. Sometimes my flesh says, don't admit it, because the shame will be too great. It's too frightening. But Lord, to repent is where I find freedom and forgiveness. And so help us not to listen to our flesh. If you're revealing sin in this house today in the hearts of the people, help us just to repent. Say, flesh, get out of the way. Because I'm going to walk with the Spirit today. Lord, if there's some habit in our life we need to get rid of, that's the flesh that's hanging on to that habit and addiction. Let's say, flesh, get out of the way, because I'm living for Jesus today. Let us turn everything over to the Spirit. Maybe my flesh is telling me I've done too many bad things. I could never be forgiven. There's no way Jesus could forgive all that bad I did. Flesh, get out of the way. You're a liar. I'm going to believe the Spirit. And the Spirit says, Jesus died for all my sin. That He was all nailed to that cross. That Satan was made a spectacle on that day. Jesus has set me free. I'm going to trust Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.